Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Revelation chapter 22 and verses 1 to 5. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street in the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord of God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Amen. Dear saints, you may be seated. Today we come to what is probably my favorite section in the Apocalypse, and perhaps in some ways in all the scripture. We are finding ourselves toward the end. We're in the last chapter. Kind of sad because I've enjoyed it so much, 60-some installments. I figure that we have three more sermons. Of course, I could break it down one verse at a time or so, but I don't think we'll end up crawling to the finish line. Well, before we get into the text today, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the glorious Word of God that you gave us in the Holy Scripture in this passage in particular, the glorious Savior Jesus, meeting everyone's need in every time and epoch of history. Thank you for the way this book ends and for the glory of Jesus. Feed us him in the Word and Sacrament today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The beautiful vision of Revelation 22, 1-5, it truly is one of the grandest and most astounding gospel pictures in all the Bible. But then we remember that virtually all of its elements were found in the Old Covenant from Ezekiel 47 earlier, and you saw how they dovetailed so well and so perfectly, and also the Gospel of John, which was also penned by the same man who received this vision on that Sunday afternoon apocalyptic nap after the Lord's Day's worship there on the island of Patmos. Ever since 70 AD, dears, the crystal clear river of the water of life has been flowing through the throne of God, from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the streets of the New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church on earth today, the river being straddled on both sides by the tree of life with its 12 seasonal fruits, the tree bearing leaves which contain the spiritual herb of Jesus' blood which heals the nations. How could a more splendid gospel vista ever be revealed to the eyes of our Christian faith than the one we behold here in Revelation 22, 1-5? And all of this glory is not just for us in the church, but it's for the whole world of sinners in every nation on earth. Great hope for us today. Therefore, in light of this exceeding magnificence, let us make it our gospel goal this morning to glory in the Christ who has provided us everything in his person, studying together Revelation 22, 1 through 5. The water of life, the tree of life, the doctrine. God provides his world every good thing in Jesus and through his church. And every word of that doctrinal statement is true, and it all holds together. You can't separate it from another part. It's all one feature. God provides his world every good thing in Jesus and through his church. Dears, in a world torn apart by sin, characterized by violence and rage and anger and hate and difficulty and evil, there is a greater reality that supersedes that sin and that evil and that angst and that anxiety and that awfulness that overwhelms it and overcomes it. And that is the full, rich, and free grace of Christ careening down from the throne of God and the Lamb in heaven through the streets of the New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church, to all the nations of earth. What a beautiful picture. God provides his world every good thing in Jesus and through his church. Christ himself is the water and the tree of life. Now that's a key point in our doctrinal section, and that's something we've been driving home a lot through the book of Revelation, which, by the way, this series has probably been my favorite series in all the series I've done in almost 30 years of ministry. The spiritual H2O of the river of life is Jesus himself. It's not someone or something else. It's not a precept or a doctrine or a thought or a theological concept. It's the actual person of Jesus, whom we ingest in the word preached and in the sacrament by faith, and whom we bring to the throne of God as the Lamb of God in our prayers. Now, the same may be said about the tree of life. The seed, the root, the trunk, the sap, and the energy that produces the fruit of the tree is all the person of Jesus, who would say in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now the riverbed for this blessed stream or river of Jesus is the gospel. The source of the river is the triune Godhead, and the first bend in the river is the church, through which the stream flows on its way to the rest of the world. And all of these blessed conveyances, as wonderful and glorious as they are, including, of course, the triune Godhead himself, are not the water specifically. That's reserved for the second person, Christ alone. And similar analogies may be made about the tree of life as well, who is also Jesus. Now, dears, why is that understanding so important? Why is that something that we continue to see in the book of Revelation, the rest of the Bible? Because if we miss it, we miss the heart of God, we miss the gospel of grace, and we miss all the blessing that God bestows upon his church and the fullness of Jesus as we grow up in him and enjoy every good thing in him. So Christ himself is the water and the tree of life, and this gospel grace cascades from God's throne through God's ecclesia to God's universe. Now, we touched on this already, but it's such a gorgeous scene that it's worth our continual gaping gaze upon it in wonder and amazement. What a way of life this is for us churchmen to view existence or life on earth today. Why God has placed us here. What a unique, different, and positive attitude this engenders in us, all of whom say that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. We profess it in our creeds. We sing of it in our songs. We are the ones that say he reigns over all things and he is the source of all blessing. This is the opportunity for us to put our money where our mouths are, to believe what we say we believe and to practice it. And what a hopeful perspective this would be and is for all of us who are the only ones entitled to a living hope in Jesus. All others on earth receive it in the same way we did, by grace through faith, by the anointing power of the Holy Spirit coming upon souls and regenerating grace, whereby they also receive the baptism of the Spirit and then are baptized as well in the church with water. In other words, if we can believe the written word of God, especially as it speaks to us from this section at the end of the book of Revelation, we may enjoy a much more full-orbed life on earth in Jesus, and this will do a lot to alleviate our false fears and dispel and destroy our false idols. God provides his world every good thing in Jesus and through his church. Now let's do some exposition and marvel at the glorious flow of God's remarkable mercies to us from verses 1 to 5 of Revelation chapter 22. Maintaining the imagery of the divine watercourse will aid us in ingesting and being refreshed by this lovely food and drink of the Lord Jesus today. Our call to worship, which opened our worship here at Redeemer this morning, rings true in our ears again from Psalm 46:4, which reads, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." So the glorious flow of God's remarkable mercies to us, verses 1 through 2b, the river of Christ's atonement is perfectly pure, and it streams to us today. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Now, unlike the natural rivers that are on our fallen planet, this divine stream is totally and completely devoid of any and all forms of pollution whatsoever. It is called here in verse 1a, bright as crystal. So this glorious, unpolluted, pure river comes through from the throne of God. But what is rather remarkable, dears, from our point of view, is the fact that the river traverses its way through the, quote, middle of the street of the city, unquote, of the New Jerusalem, because this is all in reference to the New Jerusalem, if you've been with us over the last month or so. The New Covenant Church, your church, in verse 2a. So the river makes its first bend through the middle of the street of the New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church. But here's the amazing thing. As the river comes through you and your church, it does not get contaminated or diseased in any way. Instead, it has the opposite effect of being healthy and nourishing for the members, the citizens of that New Jerusalem, that city. And it nourishes the tree of life, which is found on both sides of the river. So if you can envision this tree, maybe with two huge parts, both straddling the river, that's what we have. The tree of life on both sides of the river, bearing 12 lovely seasonal fruits. And what a breathtaking blessing this is for us to consider, and better, to own ourselves and to take to ourselves and apply to ourselves. The river's water is Jesus, and where we find Christ, we find his blood, and we will see presently the enormous power of the Messiah's atonement for sin. Well, let's do that. The glorious flow of God's remarkable mercies to us. The river of Christ's atonement is perfectly pure, and it streams to us today. Verses 2c through 4, Jesus, God's medicine for the world, cures everyone in his path currently. Again, this is not future, this is present for us and past back to them. Where we read, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, these verses constitute one of the great proof texts for our doctrine that the Word and Tree of Life, Jesus, producing the healing leaves, his blood, has direct reference to the here and now, the fallen world in which we live today, and is not something just future. This is now. Otherwise, ask yourself this question. Why would there be a need for healing at all of the nations or anyone else if this only spoke of an eternal or some kind of perfected future state? Besides, dears, what more profound reality could the river of life, the tree of life, and the leaves of healing be but Christ's atonement? Could we possibly put a better meaning upon that than the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us and in his glorious resurrection? And who but sinners need forgiveness of sins and a right standing with God? So what good would the healing of the nations be from these leaves of healing fed by the river of life coming from the tree of life, Jesus, if it wasn't taking care of sinners? Verses 3 and 4 describe your condition as God's current church, your positional standing in Christ. You are not condemned, and there is no curse. When the text says, quoting, "No longer will anything be accursed," verse 4 or 3a, etc., what this means essentially is that where God is, all is well, all is clean, all is healed, all is pure. Does this take faith for us to believe that that stream flowing again through the middle of the street of the city of the New Jerusalem, you, the New Covenant Church today, is bringing perfected reality of Jesus Christ's absolute healing and balm of Gilead to the souls of all the redeemed saints? And verses 3 and 4 promise the seven Asia Minor churches to whom this book was originally penned, and our church today, the quote, that the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, in the New Jerusalem, and as the New Covenant Church, which we are today. And they will, and we will, quote, worship him and see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads and our foreheads, verses 3b and 4. Now, some of these promises were already made to the seven Asia Minor church parishes earlier in the apocalypse, but now they apply to all the saints everywhere in the church in this period before the last judgment and the resurrection during this time of what we are in now, the millennium, where the grace of God is flowing to us in absolute measure. All, including us, get to enjoy or avail ourselves of this marvelous flow of God's wondrous grace to us sinners. And it's good news for everyone else in the world as well. So we're looking at the glorious flow of God's remarkable mercies to us. The river is pure and it streams to us. Jesus is the medicine. He cures everyone in his path. Verse 5. The result is a healthy and illumined messianic kingdom now and always. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, this verse 5 recaps what we studied last Sunday at the end of chapter 21 about the issue of there being no temple and no sun and no need for that, for the Lord God and the Lamb is the light and the lamp and the temple, etc. The kingdom, i.e. the redeemed church, and even the being renewed earth are made well and are thoroughly lit up by the presence of God in our midst today. You are the holy colony of God on earth, out of which God is going to administer his grace to the community around you today in the spheres in which you and I live. Now, dears, if this does not seem like the world that we know and are aware of, is it possible that we have not been looking for the right world? One of the reasons pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by religion is so beneath Holy Spirit-filled gospel church Christianity is because any religion of the world, and most of them do this, promise pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by. And no one can know the truth until it's too late, till they're dead. What matters in the contest between true and false religion is not who can make the greatest and grandest claims for people after they're dead, but what happens in this life. That's where the action is. And only Christianity, proper, true Christianity in Jesus, can answer that and deliver the goods. And he has. And we are the beneficiaries even from this text here today. Where did the psalmist find his bearing, his perspective, and his understanding of what was really true about the world in which he lived back in the Old Covenant time? And who really reigned and which kingdom really had authority? Do you remember Psalm 73, where the psalmist is all confused and bewildered and discouraged and about ready to throw in the towel? And then in verse 13 of Psalm 73, he says, he entered the sanctuary of God, and then he understood it all. Well, that's the point for you and for me, too. As the New Jerusalem, we enter the sanctuary of God, and we get our perspective, our bearing, and we start to understand the world as it really is. as God says it is, not as NBC or CNN or Fox News or New York Times or Puri Journal Star or any other source says it is. The reality is, this is the world that we really live in. And it's a much more hopeful world than what the world itself can offer, because they have no hope outside of Jesus. We find our perspective, our bearing, our equilibrium, our understanding of reality when we enter into the sanctuary of God's holy and true church, especially on the Lord's days. That is where the river flows, the trees grow, the fruit is born, and the leaf medicine of Jesus' blood is applied. Let's do a little more application this morning and rejoice at why these verses are so spectacularly exciting for us in the true church today. Now, much of the reason for this has already been covered, but we'll do our best to try to fill out the picture a little bit more even now. With that in mind, let us better understand why these verses are so spectacularly exciting for us in the true church today. First, because as our faith takes hold of Jesus and all God's promises, and the key here is our grasping on to Jesus, the person of Jesus, by faith. This is done by the grace of God administered to us in our salvation and continuing in our sanctification life in Jesus as we grow into Him, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and become the fullness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all these promises of the New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church, are ours so long as we will receive them in the only way God will accept, by grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and no other way. Is Jesus the water and tree of life? Yes. How do we appropriate Him? By ingestion of Him, in His refreshment of us, His water, and in His healing of us, the tree's leaves. How does Jesus come to us, and how do we get fed Him? Through preaching the sacraments and prayer, God's ordinary means of grace. Let us not miss God's best for something far and infinitely inferior. Does this take faith? Yes. Are we called to be people of faith? Yes. Did Jesus exercise faith? Yes. Is He the model of our faith? Yes. This is the key to our understanding. Faith overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. Why these verses are so spectacularly exciting for us in the true church today? Because as our faith takes hold of Jesus and all God's promises, we realize that we already possess, or always possess, everything of value in our blessed Redeemer. Now, the way for us to enjoy all this positive and august doctrine is to recognize one very primary ingredient, and that's been mentioned but must be expressed again, that God has already given us His very best in His Son. You know, this is the hermeneutical key to the book of Revelation. It's when people start thinking God has something else or something better to give us than what He already gave us 2,000 years ago that we fall into all kinds of idolatry, even soft idolatry that sounds spiritually acceptable even to Christians. No, God has already given us His very best, and our responsibility and privilege is to live in that glory and to enjoy Him here and now. If it is true that Jesus Christ is God's great pearl of wondrous price and infinite value, and that we should sell everything to get Him, then really, what else do we need or want? Sure, God is pleased to bless us with lots of subordinate goods, and He does, so long as we don't make idols of them. He's happy to do it, but our perspective must be where His is, the jewel, the price of Jesus Christ being infinitely greater than anyone or anything else. Dear saints here, I hope that all of you are as happy and even more so than I am in our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you enjoy Him so much. You know, real life, we talk about doing evangelism. Real life And doing evangelism largely is, first of all, we talked about it in Christian Ed this morning, John 13:35, all men will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. But another great evangelistic tool is just people want to be happy. But there's you go watch people. You watch them. You watch them at work. You watch them in the neighborhood. You watch them at the grocery store. Folks aren't happy. They're miserable. And rightly so. It's good that they're miserable. God created them to be infinitely happy, and the only way they can be infinitely happy is to be in Jesus and then to be connected to the New Jerusalem. So that's a really key point that we can share with others. God created us to be happy. My job is largely as a pastor to try to convince you that you may be as blissful as you really want to be, so long as you will find your felicity in the person of Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Just as soon as we think it's in something else, whatever it might be, then we've missed it again. And of course, dears, we're sinners. And this is our challenge. And all of us, every time we sin and struggle, this is where we miss the mark. Ultimately, we're not aiming at Jesus, but something else. What pleases God is faith and trust in him. Hebrews 11:6. If we believe that Jesus died for us, shedding his precious blood, and gives that blood and makes it available as the leaves of healing for all the nations through the river that flows through the middle of the street of the New Jerusalem, then we know that we serve a very generous, good, and kind God. And we know that he has provided us already everything we could possibly need, really, in our soul's desire and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we have faith in him, and we can believe him to provide us with everything else as well. Beloved saints, this morning, the tree, the river of life, the tree of life is Christ. He quenches our thirst and he heals our souls, as indeed the river and tree of life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for this glorious section of Holy Scripture and how it just describes you and your Son and gospel and church and the world in such a wonderful way. It reminds us that you really always have been and are in charge of all things. We have nothing to fear and every cause for hope. And whether in our generation or our children's, grandchildren's generation, whoever it may be, that river bursts forth in even more fullness, then praise God. But we're happy because we have been given all that we need in Jesus, the river and tree of life. Thank you for feeding him to us. May we see him extended, his glory, his church, his kingdom, his gospel spread. For Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.